Good to see everybody back tonight, and I hope you brought your Bibles with you. Tonight we're going to continue a study that we started back in January, and it was based on a question that was submitted last year to the question box, and we're going to answer that question in a series of lessons. The question was, how did we get the Bible? And so there's a lot of parts to that question. In order to answer it properly, we need to take into consideration several things. Now, the basic outline of the answer to that question is we got the Bible through several processes. One of those processes is the process of inspiration. And then after the process of inspiration, you have the process called canonization. And then after that, there's the transmission of the text, and then finally, there is the interpretation of the text. And so we're going to be looking at all of those different things as we think about the question, how did we get the Bible? Last time in January, we talked about inspiration a little bit and the process of inspiration. And we discussed one main point, and that is that if we find that the Bible is inspired, then we can expect it to have certain characteristics. And we talked about some of those characteristics. Like, for example, it would claim to be inspired. And the Bible does claim to be inspired. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. We would also expect it to be accurate in all things and wherein it claims scientific accuracy. And we saw that's the case. And there were several examples of that. We would expect it not to contradict itself, since God is its author and God only speaks the truth. And so there wouldn't be any contradictory data within the Bible. It would contain a united message throughout, because from the beginning to the end, it has the same author. And that, of course, is God. It would be written to all men to address their relationship with God, we would expect, if the Bible was inspired, because that would be why God wrote the Bible to begin with, to talk to us about our relationship with Him. It would contain a lofty standard of morality, since God is its author and God is the highest principle of that which is good, then certainly the Bible should reflect God's goodness and thereby contain a lofty standard of morality. It would also contain things that only God would know, such as events concerning the future or revelation of things that we would have no knowledge of on the earth. It would be confirmed by miracles, since God is the author of all things, since He's the Creator, then we could expect Him to confirm His Word in a special way, a miraculous way, a way in which only He could confirm it. And there are many other things that we could discuss that we would expect the Bible to contain, but we talked about those nine things last time. Well, tonight we want to continue our discussion of the topic of inspiration in thinking about some other ideas. Now that we've understood the Bible to be inspired, then certain things follow from that understanding. One of those things is that the Bible is authoritative, and that is, it contains information that we must heed or that we ought to heed for our own benefit, but then also simply because of who wrote it, and that is God Himself. We are also going to note tonight that the inspired Word of God communicates in a way that all can understand. If God had written a book that was unintelligible, then it may have been inspired, but we wouldn't be able to apply it to our life, and it wouldn't do us any good. And then finally, as we think about inspiration, we'll note that not only is some of the Bible inspired, but all of the Bible is inspired. In thinking about that, God wouldn't give us a book that was only partially true, but that he would ensure that we have a book that is entirely 100% correct, so that we can depend upon it and that we can live by it. So let's think about inspiration this evening and considering what Paul told Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired of God, and that we have Scripture before us in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, then we are looking at an inspired document. And so how ought we to consider that inspired document? Well, first of all, it is authoritative. It's authoritative because of who it comes from. We're all familiar with the concept of an authority. That's someone who is authorized or enabled to command and expect obedience in that regard. Perhaps the most clear example of that within our life would be the relationship that we have with our parents. And God has certainly given parents authority over children. We also have the example of teachers and students in schools. And students are expected to listen to and obey the teacher. And so this idea of having an authority and obeying an authority is not a strange concept to us, but it seems that so many times when it comes to God or when it comes to the Word of God, that people don't want to respect God's authority. And that's simply because they want to do what they want to do, not what God wants to do. But when we look at the Scriptures, we understand that the Scriptures are authoritative. That is, they came from God. They were God-breathed, if you will. And because of who God is, the Scriptures contain information that not only is helpful to us, but that we must apply to our lives and that we must do because of what God or who God is and what He says. God breathed out His Spirit upon the apostles so that they could speak His authoritative words. And this is the significance of John chapter 20 and verse 22, when Jesus said to those apostles, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And so it wasn't the apostles who were speaking when they spake authoritatively or when they wrote down things that were authoritative, and those things we have in the New Testament today. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke those things. And that reminds us of what Peter told us in 2 Peter 1 in verses 19 through 21. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origination, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so it is through the Holy Spirit that the Bible was given to us through other men, instruments of God's own choosing that He used to then communicate His will. And so because it comes from God, it is authoritative. When we think about John chapter 12 and verse 48, we recognize that if we reject these words, we're not just rejecting the men who wrote these words, we're rejecting God Himself. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The words that I spoke, the same shall judge him in the last day." And so these words are going to be used to judge us in the judgment day. And so these words are important. They're authoritative. We need to listen to them. We must listen to them and apply them to our lives because they are inspired of God. And because God is the author, and because He has inspired His Word, He gives us everything that we need, as Peter puts it, for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And so we have everything that we need. We also recall Paul's word to Timothy when he said that every Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for what? so that the man of God may have everything that he needs in order to do good works. And so the scriptures are authoritative and they are all sufficient. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, we read this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now think about those concepts for just a moment and their relationship to the Word of God. And Jesus came to this earth to teach us so that we might know to deny certain things, ungodliness and worldly lust. We've got to put those things away and to accept other things, sobriety and righteousness and godliness. Sobriety isn't just not being drunk in the Bible. Sobriety is having the right attitude toward myself. Righteousness is having the right attitude toward my fellow man. And godliness is having the right attitude toward God. And if you think about it, that encapsulates all of life. Whether it's me and the things that I do in relationship to myself, or whether it's what I do in relationship to other people, or whether it's what I do in relationship to God. The scripture comments on all of those areas of life and helps us to understand what we must do and gives us the answer to life's questions in an authoritative way. And so the Bible, as inspired, is authoritative and it is relevant to all of our life. But then as we think about the Bible being inspired, we also understand that the Bible is communicated in a way that we can understand. You know, one of the things that I've studied in my lifetime are the various philosophies of men. In fact, I have a degree in philosophy, a major, if you will. And when I look at all of the different writings that men have written, a lot of them are fairly unintelligible. Men have written some decent things, don't get me wrong, but a lot of them make absolutely no sense at all. And even some of the more complex philosophy today that's being done is so complicated and so intricate and so detailed that a normal person wouldn't be able to pick that up and look at that and read that and even understand it, even though it is written in the English language, for all the jargon that is involved with it. Well, the Bible isn't written in jargon that no one but only specialists can understand. The Bible was written to the common person in a way that a common person could understand. The Bible contains examples so that we can look at the way things were and the way people acted in both positive ways and negative ways, and have examples that we can, on the one hand, copy if they're good examples, and on the other hand, refrain from if they're bad examples. The Bible also gives us clear commands that we can obey. And God tells us some very clear and understandable things. And the Bible is written in a way, then, that is understandable. Some have stated in different settings, I suppose, that the Bible simply cannot be understood because we cannot understand the culture in which it was given, because we cannot understand the words that were given. But I don't believe that theory of interpreting the Bible. No, I don't believe that at all. In fact, that theory has a problem with God because it assumes that God cannot communicate with us in a way that would be understandable. Now, God is not limited by such silly doctrines as what someone might think. In fact, God knew exactly how to inspire men to write the things that He wanted them to write so that what He wanted to be understood, not only in that time and place, but throughout all generations, could be and would be understood. And you see, that's the wisdom of God at work, as opposed to the ignorance of man, we might say. But the Bible teaches us that God has communicated these things through His Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 13, we read, "But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man that is within him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God." In other words, if I were to walk up to you and have a conversation to you, I would not know what you are thinking about unless you actually told me what you were thinking about. Because your spirit knows what you're thinking about. And then you can then communicate that with the body that God has given you under the control of your spirit. Well, what Paul is saying here is this, that God also has a spirit. And that God's Spirit is able to communicate what God's thoughts are. And that just as you can communicate to me, so God's Spirit can communicate to us as well. And so God knows what is within him. And when God inspires a man to speak or to write down the things that he has in mind, we can be assured that we can understand them. So the Spirit then communicated the words of God to the apostles and prophets in the New Testament, in the Old Testaments. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul then writes this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Well, let's stop right there. So Paul is claiming that he is inspired by the Holy Spirit for a purpose, and that that purpose was to communicate what God wants us to know, so that we can know what God wants us to know. And so the Word of God is understandable. Then he says this, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but in the words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So when Paul spoke, or when Paul wrote those words that he wrote down, it was the Holy Spirit who was speaking, or it was the Holy Spirit who was writing, so that we might have God's will, and we might know the very words of God themselves. Well, the apostles and prophets spoke those things and wrote those things, and then in turn shared that information with those who were uninspired. In Ephesians 3, in verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "By revelation God made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So what is Paul saying there? He's saying this, that at one time the gospel was a mystery, and that no one really understood what the gospel was all about. But now that mystery has been revealed. It's been made known, so that it's no longer a mystery anymore. And it's been made known to the apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. And it's also made known to us, that is, when we read what the apostles have written. And Paul even says this, that when you read it, you can have my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That is, you can know exactly what I know, Paul says, and understand exactly what I understand. And that's great, because that means that having this book before me is just as good as an apostle receiving revelation directly from God. Now that's good, because that means when I study this book, which is an inspired document, okay, that I am receiving the very mind of God directly to my mind by reading the Bible. And that means that God communicates with us today through His Word. And I don't have to guess. I don't have to depend upon some feeling or some intuition. I don't have to depend upon some vague notion or idea. I don't have to depend upon the so-called concept that of the philosophies of men being given by God in some strange way. No, I can connect my mind directly with God's mind by reading His Word. And I can understand it, and I can know it, and I can apply it in my life. And that's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. That sure word of prophecy that is given confirms the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. But then he says this, whereby you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, that he's talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ there, and studying the Word of God so that we might know who Jesus really is. That's the day, and that's the day star. It's Jesus. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origination. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people use this passage as kind of a proof text to say, well, this teaches that, you know, there's no private interpretation of Scripture that I make. But that's not what this is teaching. This isn't teaching that. It's teaching that when God inspired the prophets to have His Word, to speak His words, or to write His words, that those words were not privately originated by the prophets, that they were inspired of God. That's what this passage is saying. And so we shouldn't use this passage as a proof text to say, well, you can't have a private interpretation of the Bible. Now, it's true that the Bible does not smack of having just thousands of interpretations and that any one of them could be right. That's not true, okay? It's the case that God has communicated clearly and that He teaches us clearly. If we'll take off our preconceived notions about what the Bible is saying and just look at it as God wants us to look at it. But at the same time, we shouldn't use this passage as a proof text to tell somebody, well, there's no private interpretation. You can't privately interpret the Bible. That's not right. Now the Catholics use this passage to teach that. And they use it to point out the idea that you've got to trust the church, you see, to interpret the Bible for you. And that's not right. And so we shouldn't do the same thing in that regard. This passage is talking about the idea that the prophets who received the prophecy from God didn't just make things up. That they received a real message from God. It wasn't privately originated in their own mind, but it was given to them by God as the Holy Spirit moved them to speak the message of God. And they communicated it in a way that could be understood. So inspiration communicates God's ideas in a way that all can understand. And when we read the Bible today, we're reading the very mind of God. Now, the final point that I want to discuss this evening is this, that all the Bible is inspired of God. Not just the good parts, or not the parts we like, not the parts that are the most profound. I've heard some people say, well, the book of Romans is definitely inspired of God because it's so profound. Well, the profundity of the book of Romans may be a proof for its inspiration, but that doesn't mean the rest of the Bible isn't inspired because it's simple to understand, you know. The idea there, or the idea that some are trying to communicate there, is that I'll accept part of the Bible as inspired, but I'm not going to accept all of it because they don't want to accept the parts that they don't like. And that's the basic problem with those who say not all of the Bible is inspired. Now, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you're going to believe that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are inspired of God. Completely and entirely. And why is that? because Jesus himself said that they were inspired of God. As far as the Old Testament is concerned, in Matthew 22 and verse 40, after Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, and he said these are the first two commandments, he then said this, on these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophet. Now, implicitly, what Jesus is saying there is this, that all of the law and the prophets are inspired of God, and that they hang on these two key commandments. Jesus wasn't rejecting the law and the prophets. He was accepting it all. He was simply saying that the first two commandments that need to be obeyed and need to be considered in light of everything else that's said in the Old Testament is to love God and love your neighbor. And then everything else hangs on that, is to be understood in that way, under that umbrella, so to speak. But nonetheless, Jesus wasn't saying that it wasn't inspired. He was saying it was. All of it. All the law and all the prophets. In Luke 24 and verse 44, we read, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And this is Jesus speaking, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, when Jesus references the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he's referring to all of the Old Testament as we have it today. And he's saying that all of those documents are inspired of God and they all speak concerning him. Now, if Jesus were to say, well, only part of it is inspired, he would be undercutting his own argument for him being the Messiah. Because in essence, what Jesus is saying is this, if you want to know whether I'm the Messiah or not, go back to all the prophecies that you find in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms and read those prophecies and you'll see that they speak of me. Now, why would Jesus say, well, some of that's not inspired? It would undercut his own claim to Messiahship if he were to say something like that. And so we can be assured that Jesus believed that all of the Old Testament was inspired. And when the Old Testament is referred to in that way, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and it is referring to all of the Old Testament as we know it today. The word Psalms was sometimes used as reference not only to what we think of as the book of Psalms, but to all of the wisdom, what we call the wisdom literature today. And so those words encapsulate all of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Well, Jesus also talked about the apostles and their inspiration when he said in John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so Jesus also implicitly endorsed the apostles as being inspired of him and of his Holy Spirit and speaking the truth of God. The apostles were guided into all truth. They then revealed all truth. And we have that revelation in the form of the New Testament today. And so everything we have from them is truth. All of it, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the books of the Bible, every word of the Bible, it is all inspired of God. So when we think about inspiration, that is what we ought to think about. The fact that the inspired document itself is what is authoritative. Now that's going to be important when we get down studying some of the other processes by which we receive the Bible. But inspiration is authoritative in and of itself. It's not authoritative. The Bible isn't authoritative because the church said it was authoritative, like the Catholics claim. The Bible is authoritative because God inspired it by his Holy Spirit. And that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we need to understand in that regard as well. But then also, inspiration reveals God's thoughts to man in an accurate way and in a complete way. And so the Scriptures are all sufficient. And there's nothing else that we need other than what we have in the Old Testament and the New Testament today. And then finally, as we think about the Old and New Testament, we consider all of them, all the words, all of the books to be inspired of God, every single one, and there's not a single exception. And that is because that is what Jesus affirmed in the New Testament. And we can be sure that what Jesus affirmed is the truth in that regard. The authoritative Word of God, it is authoritative because God gave it to us, and therefore we have an obligation. It's not just a privilege or a right. It's an obligation. It's something that we must do to follow God's Word and to obey it and to do what He says to do. I want to be as accommodating as I can to any authorities that come along my way. Like, for example, if a policeman, and not too long ago in New Boston, I was pulled over by a policeman and because I had a headlight out, you know. And I didn't know I had a headlight out, but the policeman was very polite and kind, and he told me that, you know, he asked, why am I pulling you over? I said, I have no idea. He said, you have a headlight out. I wasn't speeding or anything like that, but and so he was nice. But I want to be respectful to him as an authority, and I want to obey that authority because I know that the authorities are there to help me and to support me and to do what is right so that I can do what is right. And so when we think about God as being the ultimate authority, that's why God is there. And I want to cooperate with authorities, and I want to obey them. If they give me commands, I want to comply with them. And so also we should desire in our relationship with God to obey Him and to comply with the commands that He has given us within His Word. Why? Because He loves us and He wants to take care of us. And the authority, God, is there for our benefit and for our help and to provide for us. And He will do that if we will listen to Him and we will follow His will within our life. And so if there's somebody here tonight who needs to comply with God as the authority and become part of His family this evening, God wants you to do that, to become one of His children, to be part of the body of Christ, to be a citizen of His kingdom under the kingship of Jesus today. Why not take those steps that God commands to hear His word and believe it, repent of sins, confess Him, and be baptized for the remission of sins tonight and comply with the word of God in that regard? There's somebody here who needs the prayers of the church and that you need help because you've been having a hard time complying with God's word. Now, God is gracious and God is merciful and He forgives us and He covers us with the blood of Christ. But we still need help from time to time, and God offers that help in various different ways. Sometimes we talk about coming forward, you know, but you don't necessarily have to do that. You can go talk to one of the elders. You can come talk to me and we'll talk about it and we'll pray together. But if you would like to take this opportunity to ask for prayers, then you can do that as well. And if you have a need tonight, then the invitation is extended to you while we stand and sing.